Okay, church, let's just pray and just ask God to open up his word for us, to be present with us. A gracious God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be upon us now, opening up your word afresh and anew. May your Holy Spirit be upon me as I reflect upon the words here found in Romans. May there be your words for us today. I just ask this in your holy name. Amen. Well, we are continuing on in our series and our look, our slow walk through Romans. 4 weeks in and we're at the end of chapter 2. It might take a little while. But let us open us up, let us open our hearts to God's word today. As we especially turn to Romans 2 verses 19 to 29. It's interesting because this is a passage that it will actually shake us out of our spiritual complacency if we actually let it. Because it's a passage that calls for authentic faith. Today, the words of Paul not only speak to the Roman church back in the time it was written, but it has spoken to generation after generation after generation after generation, and it continues to speak to us today. Paul's words for us are a challenge for us to move from the grandstands of religious life onto the field of genuine discipleship. You know, we are not called to be spectators and fans. We are called to be players, to be out in the field and doing Christian life deeply and honestly. But before we dig into this, I want to share a couple of little things. The New Testament is actually really quite clear about this. When we hear the word Israel or Jew and the church, they are not one and the same thing. The church was actually born out of Pentecost and is distinct from Israel. We need to hold that there. There's that tension. Because there's much that we can learn from Israel's story about God's faithfulness, about his promises, about his standards for holiness and living a right life, about the unfolding redemptive plan that God has for all people. And we need to realize this and remember this. But we must also recognize that Christ actually brings together both Jew and Gentiles in his kingdom, united under Christ. And that's been part of the mission of the church and continues to be part of the mission of the church. And what we find here in Romans chapter 2, the second half of this from verse 17 onwards, Paul is especially confronting the Jews about their mark of distinction that they have. And that's not the circumcision, although many people think that that's actually the mark of distinction that the Jews think it is. It's actually having the law. It's confronting a confidence born of the gift of God's law given to Israel, and a confidence that in the possession of the law, in other words, the Israelites were given the law of God, and that confidence they have of the possession of the law, that is a sure mark that they have God's favour. So there's a confidence that in the Jewish people, of the Israelite people, that they have God's favour because they've got the law and they have been trying to follow the law. And so what Paul is doing here as he's writing to the Roman church, which we know is a mixture of both Gentiles and Jews, or actually sometimes Jews and non-Jews, another way of saying it, he's trying to combat this notion that somehow those that are Jews are a little bit more right, a little bit better than those that don't because they have the law. The message that Paul brings in Romans 2 is actually It's not a new message. It is the same message that Jesus brought and John the Baptist brought and we find in the Gospels. It's not enough to belong to a group, wear a label, I love Glenda's talk, wear a label, or claim a spiritual heritage. Salvation is not automatic based on where you were born, into what family you were born. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 reminds us that Israel is actually God's treasured possession, but Jesus actually leaves no doubt about this. And he says in John 14, verse 6, he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." In John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, I thought I was going to go into John 3:16, but for Nicodemus, a respected Jewish leader, a religious man, that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And not even being a child of Abraham is enough. In other words, just because you have the law, just because you have a heritage, that doesn't make you right with God. John the Baptist, I love this. John the Baptist confronted the crowds. He said, "Don't just say to each other, we're safe because we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing." Oh, I should actually put these up. There you go. That means nothing. "For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones." So he's going, it actually doesn't mean anything. It's about what's here for you. No one is saved through their works, their law keeping, their religious identity. The message is clear. Let me just say this. The message is clear. Salvation is not inherited. It is received by faith through Jesus Christ alone. Now, Paul is here and he's talking to the church and it talks to us as well, about exposing the danger of trusting in outward marks, lofty knowledge, spiritual achievement, yet failing to live that truth. He warns those who teach about it. And I always read this and I shake in my boots because I'm one that teaches about it. Do I live it? When we do Bible studies, we teach about it. Do we live it? It's always an incredibly, deeply challenging passage for myself whenever I come to these. And I think like each and every one of us, we have our days, we have our moments, we live up to that. But there are times when we don't. And when we don't, we know that the grace of God is always there for us. That it's not about what we've done or the achievements we have, it's about the reliance on God. And start turning to Christ again and again. So Paul is there warning against those teachers that teach but don't teach themselves, that their behavior does not match the words that they have. In the secret, they do these, or even in the public, they do these things. And we know one of the things that causes, you know, massive turmoil in churches is when the leader of a church, a very popular church or prominent Christian writer, falls down and sins, and it shakes people. How could they be out the front and talking about this, yet doing all of this? It's the same words that Paul is saying here. "You who preach against stealing, but steal. Who denounce authority, but commit it. Who abhor idols, but rob temples." See, the law was never actually meant to be a badge of pride. It was actually meant to be a mirror that revealed our need for the grace of God. It wasn't about going, "Oh, I've fulfilled all of these things." It's about how do we come before God on our knees asking for forgiveness. Matthew 5:20 says this, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious laws and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you see the consistent message that has been happening with John the Baptist leading the way, with Jesus pronouncing these things, and the Apostle Paul talking about these things to the church in Rome? Outward religious behavior is powerless to save you. You can do all of the signs, you can do all of these things, you can stand up and worship, you can do everything, but unless it's a change of heart, unless you place your heart and your trust in God, in Christ alone, you won't be saved. It's not on our activities, it's not about our good works, it's not about our heritage. Paul writes in Romans 3, verses 23-24, and we'll hear that, and this is where he's going in this sweeping passage. He says, "For everyone has sinned and we have all fallen short of God's glorious standards, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalties of our sins." In other words, he's actually saying that it is in Christ and Christ alone that we are saved. So what does this mean for us as a church? It means that being a Christian in name, attending church, knowing scripture, even serving in ministry, none of these things can save us or make us righteous before God. Paul writes, and let me share it with you, and he's talking to the Jews here, but it's as clear for us as well. "For you are not true Jews because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit, and a person with a change of heart seeks praise. God is looking at your heart, not at your resume, fellows." It's looking at your heart, not at your resume. In the same way, no one who is a Christian who is merely doing the outward things, doesn't matter what denomination you go to, doesn't matter what tradition you have, it does not matter what membership you have or attendance you have, you cannot substitute any of those for a heart that is surrendered to God. True salvation is a matter of heart, not a matter of works, not a matter of attendance, not a matter of heritage. So let's get a little bit practical about some of these things. I want to share with you three critical truths that kind of stem out of this, and we need to actually understand this for ourselves. Critical truths that reveal that we need to actually place our trust in Christ and Christ alone. And the first is this: religious labels won't save you. And let me just say that for many of the Jews in Paul's day, they believed that they were saved simply because they were Jewish. They had the heritage, they had the pedigree, they thought they were saved. And today there's the same. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're Anglican, Baptist, or Catholic, or Uniting, or whatever it is, the label's not going to save you. God will. The label doesn't. God doesn't, at the end of your life, when you're there in front of God, God doesn't actually ask you, "So which church did you go to?" He doesn't. God's going to look at your heart. And how does he look at your heart? He looks at your behavior. He looks at what you've done, the life you've lived in. Second thing is this: religious rules won't save you either. You know, and Paul's saying, just trusting in the law, the first five books of Moses, that's what they're talking about, the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the law that's actually found in the first five books of the Bible that we have. Just trusting in that, just trusting in that those books are there, that's not a guarantee for us. The law was not meant to be the rules that meant to save us. It's actually a guide for our lives so that we live actually a life that is righteous, that is in tune with God. In fact, the law actually condemns us because we often break it. You know, I always find this interesting. And we had the, you know, Jesus that had the rich young ruler and asked about, you know, following the law. And he goes, yeah, well, I've done it to the best of my knowledge. And Jesus goes, there's one more thing. I think even if we were to actually do the best of our knowledge, there are times and spaces when we do fall short. I know for myself that is true. Every set of human rules, from religious to organization, actually is prone to the same issue. We want to enforce the rules more than we actually want to follow them. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that, like within organizations, whether it's in church or, you know, that it's okay to try and enforce it, but when you try to live it, it doesn't always follow suit as well. The rules are there not to save us, but to direct us, to guide us to what is right living, what is the way that God actually expects us to live. But it's not through the rules that we are saved. It's not through that. That's an outward expression of a change of heart. That's an outward expression of letting God into your life, that you actually want to follow those rules and to live by those rules. But it won't save you. Christ alone. The final thing is that religious behavior won't save you as well. No matter how hard you try to be perfect, you cannot erase your need for God's grace. The church over the years, and I remember growing up with this, and it's true, and it's the same. One sin is enough to break the whole. One crack causes a flaw. Sin does that when God looks at it. If we were to stand there under our own steam, under our own power, under our own righteousness, then we'll have cracks and flaws. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see those. He sees Christ. Accepting Christ into your life, accepting Christ into your heart, that is what it is. And God sees that. It's not about clinging to rituals. It's not about our thinking on outward acts. None of that, none of the works. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. For in the end, what will matter is not our knowledge, our appearance, our heritage, our efforts, but whatever our heart truly, whenever our heart truly belongs to Jesus Christ, that's what matters. Jesus is the only way to God's family, the only way to eternal life. And this is what Paul is doing in this passage as he's talking to the Jews in Rome. He's actually going, the reliance and thinking that you are better than others, that you've actually got God's favor because of the law, because of the heritage. No, you've fallen short of God's grace as well, and you need God's love and care as well. It is that heart matter that each of us need to have. Let's just take a moment and let's just pray. Lord God, we are just here today, and your word is powerful. Your word is challenging. And as we read through Romans, it challenges again to look at our lives. Lord, we ask that as we see this, that we may actually come to you with a heart that is open, a heart that is seeking you, that a heart that wants to say yes to you, because we don't want to live by our heritage. We don't want to live by those things that are there. We want to live because of you alone, Christ. So, Lord, today we just ask your Holy Spirit come upon us that you might convict us of the times when we have relied on our behavior, when we relied on our status, when we relied on who we have been, on our family, on our church, when we relied on those outward things and we haven't relied on you. And Lord, in you alone, we ask for your forgiveness. In you alone, we ask for wholeness that only you can give. In you alone, we ask for our salvation. We ask for your forgiveness. Oh Lord, we ask this in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last of our songs today.